Let's stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word this evening. We are in the book of Revelation again, book of Revelation, in chapter number 14. So Revelation chapter number 14. Let's read responsively, please. I will read the odd verses, and let's read the even verses together. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 14, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And let's pray. Thank you again, Lord, for your word. And God, it's eternal, it's without error. And God, you've given it, you've left it for us, your people. And God, I pray once again tonight you meet with us and you speak to us by your man and through your word. Might we have ears to hear, please. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you. Thank you for that. Our Bibles are open this evening to Revelation chapter number 14. Over the last few weeks, as we are in our series about unveiling the future, we have been looking at a couple chapters at a time. They seem to kind of play together, and so we've been doing that. We've been in Revelation for several months now, and tonight we're just going to look at the one chapter, chapter number 14. We are past the rapture of the church. We have seen the seal and the trumpet judgments, and we are leading up till next week when we see the vial or the bowl judgments. We are in a parenthetical section. In other words, he lays it out, just judgment, this judgment, this judgment. It goes in order. And then there's times when he takes, when there's a break of several chapters, particularly here, when it's explained some things that have happened, some things that are going on in heaven, or some things that are going to happen in the future. And that's what we have been in these past, the past few weeks. Last week we saw that we are in a spiritual war that started in heaven and now is playing out on earth. And the plan of Satan, of course, to achieve a world domination. And he has sought for that. He has sought to destroy Christ and God's plan, and that did not work. And so he's going to strive for world domination, something which he will achieve during the tribulation period. As we look into the future, even people who are not believers are interested in the future, right? Many years ago, I don't know if you remember, was it the 900 numbers? How many remember those? The psychic hotline. How many of you, come on, remember those? If you're a little younger, you don't remember those. You could call like 1-900, you know, spend money, and somebody on the other line would tell you about your future. What's going to happen? And of course, we know that the only thing that happened is your credit card was charged a heavy amount of money. And then there's a lot of belief in Nostradamus. I remember, I think it was 1988. They said that in 1988, Nostradamus predicted, I believe it was California, was going to be inundated or fall into the ocean. And just to let you know, so you feel better, it did not happen, okay? He was wrong too. And then, of course, if you ever go to Walmart or something and you're in the line checking out, the little newspapers there, Brother Pichardo loves them, right? The Globe. Is it the Globe? Or the National Enquirer? Which one do you read? Yeah, okay. And they always have their predictions there. This is going to happen this year. And, of course, none of it ever happens. But what is the point? The point is people want to know what's going to go on in the future. People want to know, look, we're interested and curious about the future, and is there meaning to this life, and what's going to happen in my future and in our future, and that is not the place to get it, but there is one place we can know for dead sure what is going to happen in the future, and that is the Word of God. If you want to get a message about the future, we're going to get messages, and what we're going to get today, we're going to get some messages from heaven in chapter number 14 that we're going to learn as we're getting into the last few chapters of Revelation. There are several people that speak. There is a group or individuals in heaven who are going to speak in this chapter. There's angels. There's the 144,000 that we'll look at in a second. And the Spirit of God. Key words in this chapter: voice, saying, write, cry, singing. All of these are conveying something that God wants us to hear. God wants us to know. They're conveying messages. And these are messages that we need to hear, particularly as we're getting in to the last few chapters. As we get in next week to chapter 15 and 16, we're going to see the seven last judgments, the bowl judgments, the vial judgments. And then we'll get into 17 and 18, which is the destruction of religious Babylon and the destruction of economic Babylon, the world dominating religion of the end times and the world domination of the Antichrist and Satan in the end times. And then in chapter 19 and 20, we see the last events after all of that that take place right before Jesus Christ comes back physically to this earth. And in chapter 21 and 22, we will see eternity. But tonight, I want us to see the messages that are laid out for us, what God is telling us, in chapter number 14. And there are several of them. The first message is the message of the sealed 144,000. Look at verse number 1. And I looked, and behold, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in his forehead, in their forehead. Now, before the messages, we see the central character of Revelation, who's been mentioned, and basically the whole book is about revealing Jesus Christ, and there he is again, the Lamb of God. The 144,000 are those we saw earlier. They were the 144,000 male Jews who were sealed from all the judgment and all the stuff that's going on in the book of Revelation, really so they could be a witness during the tribulation to the gospel and to the Lord. These are the ones, they have the mark of God on them, as opposed to the rest of the world, really, which will have the mark of the beast. I also find it interesting, as they were sealed earlier, and as we're getting towards the end of the book, thankfully, there's still 144,000 of them, okay? We didn't lose any of them. God sealed them and promised them protection until he was done with them, and they get that. I kind of like it. To me, it reminds me of eternal security. Thank God when I was saved, I was sealed by the Holy Spirit. And even though I'm not perfect, and before you look at me, neither are you, okay, thank God my eternal security does not rest on me. It rests on the promises of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for that. So Jesus and the 144,000 are together on Mount Zion, mountaintop in Jerusalem, the capital city, the place where God's presence would dwell in the temple, the place that he says he will reign forever. And so these 144,000 are going to give us a message. Let me give you a couple of their messages. First of all, I want you to notice the message of their song. Look at verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, as we have seen, there is a lot of singing that goes on in heaven. A lot of song, a lot of music. Here is a special song, and this song is only for those 144,000. By the way, I find it very interesting. I do want to stop here for a minute so we understand this. You know, the book of Revelation deals a lot with judgment, and we see it in all the carnage, and even though I can explain it to you, and I can give you the numbers, and half the earth is killed at least, and even more as time goes on. And those are just numbers in our mind. And we read about the demonic creatures, which we already saw a few weeks ago, and all the destruction on this earth. And yet, that's one half of the book of Revelation after we get past the first three chapters. But you know what the other part of it is? In the midst of all of this, there's always singing and rejoicing in heaven. There's a lot of song in heaven. That tells me something, that music is very, very important to God, and it's very important on this earth. If you're a Christian, godly, proper music and praise to our God ought to be a big deal to us. The book of Psalms is a psalm book. You see, if you read throughout the Bibles, how many times you read and there's a great battle won or a great victory or God does something. And you know what happens? They sing a song. I pointed out one of the times God had promised them a victory. If you read in the book, it's in the law book, the history books. And God had promised one of the kings, and I forget who it is now, a victory against their enemies. And God had set them up. And it says that before that they wouldn't even have to fight. And it was before that they got together. You know what they did right before God took them out? The Bible says they started to sing and praise. And when God heard that, he took them out. Music is a big deal. More than singing, music is important to each and every one of us. I want to say this statement. I say it in a form of this, but our relationship with godly music and singing is a sign of what type of Christian we really are. I'll just be honest with you. It's a big deal. Music is important. It's one of the signs we're filled with the Spirit of God. So, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 says, "And be not drunk with wine, whereas it is in excess." He's giving a picture here. But, comparatively speaking, be filled with the Spirit. Then he kind of tells what happens when we are filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot separate it. If you are a child of God who's seeking to be right with God and the Spirit of God is working in your life, you are going to have and you are going to be excited about the right type of music. You just cannot separate it. Singing, do you know singing and music move you? Spiritual music moves you spiritually. Fleshly music moves you fleshly. And worldly music moves you worldly. If you listen to the type of music that's nothing but somebody spewing anger and garbage, you're going to be an angry person. Okay? We're never going to be better than the music that we listen to. One of the signs that we are truly a child of God is singing and music. Psalm chapter number 40, verse number 1-3. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." How many of you could give that testimony? God did that in my life, right? We could say, man, God has done great things, and I was a mess, or I could have been a mess, and thank God I have something solid going on, not because of me, but because of what God did in my life. What's the result of that? Verse 3, "And he hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto my God, and many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord." And listen, I was a rock and roller, and I listened to that type of music, and I was all in. And I thought, I'll never like this Christian music. I tolerate the hymns. I was a type, I'd get to church like, let's get through the hymns, let's get through the offering, let's get to the preaching. I want to learn something. And that was me. And I thought, I can't listen to this music anymore, but I'm just going to serve God. I don't need music. But you know something happened? I started liking when we would sing the hymns. I'd say, that was good. That's a good. And then they would get up, and we had a church, Gethsemane, at that time, and they had a lot of people that could sing, and they'd get up, and I'm like, I like that song. That's a good song. You know how that happened? Because my heart was changed, and I got a new heart. And because I got a new heart, guess what happened? I liked a new song. Music is vitally important. The message of the song that you like, or the music that you like, it's a barometer for where we are at spiritually. It is. It's a barometer. If I want to check my spirituality, and I mean this in all sincerity, please, and I'm not trying to be negative here, but I'm going to be truthful to you. If you want to check your spirituality, here's what you do. Check the songs you have on your phone, check what you listen to in your car, and check what you listen to at home. If it is not godly, Christ-honoring music, then you're not where you need to be. Now, you may be going on that path. And I'm telling you, I was naive, Brother Machado. I could go to church, go soul winning, read my Bible, and I'd listen to my music those first few months. But they didn't get up and preach a message on, you know, change your music. But as I listened to the music, I was like, that's not connecting with what I'm doing. It wasn't making me think about soul winning. It wasn't making me think about Jesus. And I'm just like, something's got to go. And the Bible wasn't going to go. And by the way, I don't regret it. Okay, I'm again, good music. I told Karina before the service, I hadn't heard that song. That was a good song. I'd never heard that before. But music's important. And my admonition to you, as you grow in the Lord, let me just say this, you better grow in your music. You say, but I don't know, you know, where to get the right kind of music. Talk to your Sunday school teacher. Talk to somebody. But you're never going to grow as a Christian past the level of your music. You won't. You won't. There's just no way. Let's move on. So the message of their song, the message of their life. Look at verse 4 and 5. "And they And as they are they which were not defiled with women, for they were virgins, they are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever that he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. These guys were pretty good in their life. These guys lived a life of righteousness in the midst of unrighteousness. We talk about standing for God, right? Listen, try standing for God back then. Now, I know they were sealed, and I know all of that, but there was a lot of stuff going on around them. Look, they lived a life of purity. They were not defiled with women. Remember, as we looked earlier on, and we're going to see later on, the word fornication is mentioned many, many, many times. It's a life of, it's a time of immorality, and it's hard for us to connect the two. You know, I thought years ago as we came to the end times, you know, as sin's going to get worse, I never thought it would be the sin of homosexuality and debauchery and this transgenderism. It seems like that's driving the bus in our country. It just is. And it's going to be horrifically immoral in the tribulation times, and yet these men, they're not going to get caught up in any of that. They were not defiled, ever. They lived a life of purity. And by the way, I do need to mention this. Regardless of immorality and sin that is constantly bombarded on us everywhere in our society, I'm going to say this. Christian, you can remain pure. You don't have to be loose in your immorality. You don't. By the way, too many Christians are. You name the name of Christ, and yet you're very sloppy, and if you put yourself in the wrong position, and you think immorality is all right. Can I just tell you something? It's not. We need to be very careful. We don't have to be addicted to pornography. That is everywhere. I know in a crowd this size, there's several. I know it. How do you know? I'm just playing the numbers. Okay? You need to be very, very careful. That'll kill you. That's and by the way, that's not even reality. We don't have to be entertained by immorality. Well, I would never be involved with that, and I don't look at it. Yeah, but you watch programs where they play it out. Okay? Don't do that. Well, you know, and by the way, can I say something? If you're telling a storyline, what does that have to do with the storyline? There's a reason Hollywood throws stuff like that in. Did you know that? It's not accidental. So we need to be very careful. As we move on, I would like to mention one of the ways we can avoid immorality. And by the way, if we're not careful, it'll happen to the best of us. Right? Remember our message this morning. Who did we talk about? King David. And what did King David do? He committed immorality with Bathsheba. Why? He was not careful. One of the things we need to do is be careful and guard ourselves from that which would make us immoral. Be careful about inappropriate texting and talking. And you say, how come? It seems every few months you mention that, because it's a big deal. You're at work and somebody the opposite texts you about something, and then they throw in something that's a little inappropriate or just a little bit off skew. Hey, that's the time to jump on it. Well, you know, it's just so-and-so and he's joking around. Hey, you can tell him from me, drop dead. Okay? I just don't want to offend anybody. Listen, if he's fishing, you better cut the fishing line, okay? We're just, oh, no, but that's it's just an old friend. Good, let someone else befriend him. You don't befriend him. We've got to be very careful. If we want to be pure, it's what we got to do. Be careful about what you allow yourself to see, what you allow yourself to hear, and don't put yourself in an immoral situation. Don't do it. Now, I was just going to lunch, and my coworker said, hey, where are you going, you know? And, hey, can I go with you? No. And if you don't want to be rude, say, you know, all of a sudden I'm not hungry, okay? But don't go. Don't be rude to them, but find a reason not to go. I'll tell you what, if I ever went somewhere and my wife was sitting at lunch with a guy, it would not be good. There would be tables kicked over, and there would be plates thrown, and it probably would get worse. Oh, they're just having lunch together. Not as long as she's married to me. And by the way, I really would hope, if I did that, she'd be mad too. Say, my wife wouldn't be mad. There's a problem, okay? See me about that one later. but immorality. They had a life of commitment. Look at the next part of the verse. These are they which follow the Lamb. What's the next three words? Whithersoever he goeth. Man, they had a serious commitment to Jesus Christ in the darkest of times. You know, everybody, if someone uses it, I'm not against them. I cringe when people, I'm a Christ follower. And it's like, okay, let's not say it, let's do it. You know, most people follow Jesus Christ like they follow someone on Instagram or Twitter. You know, at the first sign of I disagree, it's like, I unfriend you. It's like, what? Okay, Jesus doesn't need us to be a friend follower. Jesus needs us to be a lifetime follower. And that's what he wants. Jesus wants devoted followers, and these men were it. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. They also had a life of opportunity. These are redeemed from among men. They were taken from humanity. They were just guys that they chose, just taken out of humanity. You know, God uses everybody. God uses common people. And they lived a life of sincerity, and in their mouth was found no guile. They told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then they were witnesses, for they were without fault before the throne of God. When God looked at them, they were faultless. So we see the message of the 144,000. Number two, I want us to see the message of the speaking angels. The message of the speaking angels. What was their message? Well, it was a message of salvation. Look at verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Now Jesus had told his disciples in Matthew 24 that before his coming, the gospel must be preached to the entire world. Well, this is one way it's going to be done. The message is going to get out. The verse tells us one of the ways that will happen. God promised, and let me say this, the gospel is a big deal, but we must make sure that the gospel is pure. The gospel is a big deal, not in the fact that we share it, but the gospel is a big deal to God and how it is shared to others. Here's a verse that, and I'm not trying to be mean here, but God said this, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. He says, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Do you know what that means? That means sent to hell, dead and in hell. Now that's harsh. Why is it harsh? Because if you preach a false gospel, you're giving somebody a false security. And they may not make it because of what you said. I know many. I'll see people sometimes and I'll hear them quote somebody, and it's supposed to be some well-known evangelical Christian, but if you check what they really believe, they don't tell the pure gospel. That's scary. And if you think it's not a big deal, let me quote the next verse right after Galatians 1:8. As we have said before, when did he say it before? Like 5 seconds ago. So say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. The gospel is a big deal. That to me is a dividing point with people that will say they're Christians. Listen, there are churches that are Christian churches. They believe the gospel. They'll do things that I totally am diametrically opposed to, would never bring it in our church. But if they're preaching the gospel, they're preaching the gospel. Okay, they're not heretics. But listen, if they're not preaching the gospel, that's a big deal. That is a big deal. And so it's very important we know what we believe. Salvation has to be right. He said it was an eternal gospel. It's everlasting throughout the ages. And it's universal in its scope. It's to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Thank God we can be involved with getting the gospel out today. But it's also a message of urgency from the angels. Look at verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment is come. not the day, not the week, not the month. He says the hour of his judgment has come. You know what he's saying? You better fear God. You better listen to what's going on, because the time is at hand. Their time was short. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains and the water. Why does he mention creation? Because creation testifies to the reality of God's existence and really gives us a reason to worship him. True worship. You see, worship and fearing God go together, right? And if we fear God, we will worship God correctly. In the average church, which passes for worship service, really has nothing to do with worship. And I think Jesus cringes at some of that stuff. We're so, you know, we look at the newest thing. There's some new movie out. I asked someone to explain it to me because I saw something about the Bird Box. How many of you heard about that? Something about somebody blindfolds their kid or something or whatever. I don't know if it's good or bad. I haven't seen it. But, you know, some youth group. Hey, we had Bird Box worship at church. Like, really? Couldn't we just have church? Do we have to always see what Hollywood's doing and kind of throw a Christian bow on it and throw it in? Okay, can't we just keep this thing pure? And by the way, thank you that we still had church last week in spite of the Super Bowl. And yes, thank you for your prayers this week. It has really helped me get through this week. Okay, I have to confess, we recorded the game. I was watching it, and like towards the end of the third quarter, when we got into the fourth quarter, I could already see where it's going, Brother Bichardo. I said, I've had enough. I'm going to go see if they won. And it's like, man, they lost. But then again, I'm a Rams fan. I am so used to that. Anyhow, but it's a message of urgency. I don't know what that had to do with that, but pray for me. And then it was also a message of destruction. Look at verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is the first reference to Babylon in Revelation, but it won't be the last. A Babylon here refers not just to a city, but to the Antichrist worldwide political, economical, and religious empire. We looked a little at that last week. We will see it in chapter 17 and 18 when both of those are brought down right before the Lord returns. And then it's a message of terror. Look at verse 9 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out upon without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of his torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. We saw the mark of the beast previously, but that's pretty solemn. Those that take the mark of the beast seal their eternal destiny. And it's hell. There's just no way around it. Think of these people. They take the mark because if they don't take the mark, they cannot live. They cannot buy. They cannot sell. They can't take care of themselves. And so some of them, in their ignorance, are going to take that, although many of them know what they're doing, and they're going to take that mark because that mark in their right hand or in their forehead allows them to live, but yet it's going to seal eternal death. It's very, very tragic. In verse 12, we won't spend time on it. It says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. I believe that verse 12 is talking about those few who will make it through the tribulation and will continue on into the millennium. When we get to millennium, we'll explain that later, but there will be some people who do survive through the tribulation. And when Jesus Christ comes back and we get into millennium for that 1,000 years, there will be some living people there. Number 3, let's see the message of the saints' reward. The message of the saints' reward in verse number 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Despite the martyrdom that many of them face, they do face reward. He talks about really three rewards here. He talks about future joy. Because blessed are they, happy, joyful are they which are dead that die in the Lord. And we understand that heaven will be a time of great rejoicing. And listen, if you live the best life on this earth, heaven is going to match that by infinity. Okay, times infinity, I guess, if you can't even do that. It's going to be way better. There's a joy. But it's also a message of rest. Yea, the Spirit saith they may rest from their labors. Labors means labor by grief, sorrow, or trouble. All the trials, the sorrows, and the labor that was on them because of what was going on, those are all over. Now it's a time of rest. Rest means to cause to cease from labors, to recover, and collect your strength. That's what heaven will be for us. And then it's a message of continuing service here. And their works do follow them, and it accompanies them. Everything we do on this earth, all the times we stand for Christ, all the times we try to do something for other people, even when we get, whatever we do for the Lord when we die, those works accompany us, okay? We take them with us. We will be rewarded for what we do. God is not ignorant of what's going on here. He's aware of every, you say, well, I do things sometimes and you know, I don't get a pat on the back. People don't really know what's going on. Did you know God knows what's going on? God watches everything you're doing, and God will reward you accordingly. Then lastly, we won't spend a lot of time on this. We'll see a little more detail to this later. The message of the sickle reaping. In this section, it takes us to the future and shows us future judgment and destruction. It summarizes the final judgments about to be described. There's two messages here. It's a message of judgment. This is the grain harvest in verse 14 to 16. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. That is Jesus Christ. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, and the harvest of the earth is ripe. The word ripe means really overly ripe, at the very end when it's going to be going rotten. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. We're told in the parable of Matthew 13, the end of the age, the true wheat, true Christians will be separated from the tares. There's also the parable of the shepherd, the sheep and the goats. You know, sometimes you can fool people, but, you know, while, you know, I can act like a Christian, look like a Christian, but are we really a Christian? It's very important that we know that. We know that we're saved. I find it very interesting that Jesus is the one that does this reaping. For those who don't know him, those who are not saved. You know, we need to do away with this modern view of Jesus, who is, you know, he's nothing more than a benevolent, non-judgmental, spiritual grandfather. No, Jesus is loving, he's kind, he's merciful, but he is also holy and just. And we tend to focus only on the side of him that we like the best. And by the way, if I had the focus, I'm going to focus on his grace, love, and mercy, amen? But I have to be honest and look over here at his holiness and his judgment of sin. We have to stay right down the line. We have to accept all of it. And this whole thing where, you know, Jesus is my buddy and, you know, all this. Look, Jesus is a holy, righteous God and Savior. Do you remember the description of him back when we looked at it in chapter 1? Some of those descriptions were describing him as somebody who would judge. And he will judge one day. John chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. We see a time when the true Christians, those that are not Christians, will be reaped, and they will pay their price. And then there's a message of defeat. This is the grape harvest in chapters, in verse 17 through verse 20. Here an angel has a sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and crieth with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. It's cutting it out and it's putting it in a place. The picture here is how they would juice grapes. They would have a big round stone and they'd get in there and they would stomp on them and it would splash up. And that's what he's talking about in the blood that's being splattered here. I believe that this is talking about the last battle, the battle of Armageddon, when all will come against Jesus Christ. And really, we think of it as a battle. We've heard about the battle of Armageddon. It's pretty one-sided, okay? It's not really a battle. They think they're going to fight, and they get together. Jesus just says the word, and the battle is over. And it's foolish for people to think they can fight against God. It's very important. In the midst of judgment, God offers his mercy, but his mercy is on a timeline. Let's all stand together tonight.